last week was a tough message. I realized that. And last week may have ruffled some of your feathers. And we talked about God choosing some to be saved and others leaving them to his wrath. That's a very difficult truth for us to grasp and understand. Why? Why would a God who is loving do this? And you remember I mentioned last week that Romans 1 through 8 was all about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And Romans 9 through 11, the current section that we're going through now, is about the sovereignty of God. Particularly when it comes to what I just said, his unconditional election of sinners to salvation. God has the right, and I repeat this from last week, God has the right to choose some and not others according to his purpose. That's just his right. It doesn't make him unrighteous for doing that. We have no right to judge him. And while God is sovereign, though, while he is sovereign, the truth is that none of us knows who is chosen and who is not. Let's remember that. So it's not worth our time to go and speculate, well, should I even ask this person to come to church if they're, you know, what if they're not chosen? That's not for us to decide. God has told us what we need to do, and we need to do that faithfully. Just because he has chosen some doesn't mean we are privy to that knowledge. All we know is that he has chosen some and that he's left others to be condemned. Now, God is the author of salvation, meaning he is the one who has secured it, he is the one who has planned it, he is the one who initiates. And he's provided the way for sinners to be saved. And while salvation clearly depends on God's mercy, and we went over that the last 2 weeks, there's still something that must take place for a person to be saved. So the question is, this is the question I want you to ask today. How can a person be saved? How can a person be saved? Paul answered this in Romans 9:30 to 10:13. We'll answer that and more. So, if you want to turn to your Bible, or if you're already there, good for you. We're in chapter 9, verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. In Romans 9:24 to 29, Paul began to show how God has shown mercy in choosing some from the Jews and some from the Gentiles according to his purpose. Now, chapters 10 through 11, which we're in the progress of going through, Paul's going to explain how God's election has unfolded for each of these people groups through a historical perspective of his sovereignty. You know, but that's for the next few weeks. First, let's briefly take a look at these two groups, because Paul has spoken of them throughout his letter, right? Jews and Gentiles. First, the Jews. They were God's chosen people. The nation that he brought forth from Abraham, whom he promised to bless. They were the ones, quote, entrusted with the very words of God. They had the law and the prophets. They had the tradition of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. They had the temple worship. They were the people from whom the Messiah would come from. Messiah means the anointed one, the Savior. They were serious about righteousness and dedicated to obeying God's law. Now let's switch over to the Gentiles. These were the nations outside of God's covenant. Those who did not have God's law. The people Paul had in mind when he said in chapter 1 in Romans, those who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. They pursued every kind of wickedness. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Gentiles didn't care about righteousness. They had no concern for God's law. And so now, at the end of chapter 9, Paul is telling us that pagan Gentiles have somehow found righteousness, while the religious Jews did not. How does that make any sense? The Jews have set themselves apart from birth to worship God, obey His laws, and serve Him. They've been working hard, laboring, yet they haven't found the righteousness that Paul is speaking of. Verse 32, Paul says, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. The Jews did not find righteousness because they were trying to earn it. They were trying to get right with God by relying on themselves, on their works, on their efforts, on the goodness of their lives. But Paul makes it clear that this is the very reason why they failed. The Jews could not accept the emptiness of their works. They knew they were sinners. There's no doubt about that. Jews would not deny that they were sinners. Their mistake was believing that they could somehow do enough work to fix their sin problem. They were convinced that obeying the law could save them. Let's stop for a second. A person, you know, even today, can do good deeds, follow good principles, live a good life, you know, and they would be a good citizen, a good member of society. But those things will never make a sinner right with the holy God. Because if you look at what each of us has done, and I'm speaking, you know, apart from Christ and His work, if you look at what each of us has done in each of our lives, no matter how good we appear in our own eyes, God will find no righteousness in us. Our sin always overshadows any quote-unquote good that we have. Because apart from God, we are literally incapable of producing the righteousness we need to fellowship with the righteous God. But God is sovereign, and God is merciful. And He has a plan to save sinners, and He made a way. And Paul quotes from Isaiah, he quotes prophecy from Isaiah to show that what God has planned is unfolding during His time. When I say His time, I'm referring to Paul's time, the first century. God placed a stone. This is an image that he's bringing up from Isaiah. God placed a stone that caused men to stumble, a rock that made them fall, a stone that caused people to trip. But the one who trusts in this stone, says in Him, will never be put to shame. You think about this. A stone that some trip over and that others trust in. This is a metaphor about the Messiah, the promised Savior who was to come. The stone that Isaiah is referring to is Jesus Christ. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He came to earth, God in the flesh, to show the way to the Father by preaching the good news. To make that way possible by dying on the cross for sin, so that He would always be the only way for sinners to be saved. So to answer that question, how can a person be saved? A person can be saved only by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. A person can be saved only by trusting in Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ alone and you will be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts there. He was and still is God's answer to our problem of sin. Believe in Him. Now for Jews whose entire lives were fixated on the law and seeking righteousness through the law, through their own works and their efforts, when they looked at Jesus, they didn't see a Savior. Though the light of the world was before them, they couldn't see it because they were spiritually blind. He can't be our Messiah. He doesn't look like a king. He's not mighty. And yet He's calling people to believe in Him, claiming to be the only way to the Father. He said, no way. That's blasphemy. And they rejected their Savior. But for Gentiles, who were not busy looking for righteousness at all, much less through the law, because they didn't have the law to begin with, they recognized their need for a Savior. God brought them out of darkness and opened their eyes. I should say our eyes, because we are Gentiles as well. But speaking historically, God brought them out of darkness and opened their eyes. And they saw their Savior in Jesus Christ. They saw the truth in His teaching and in His life. They saw the one they could trust in. They saw the solid rock, and they put their faith in Him. Now Paul, in saying all this, he's painting a rather bleak picture, not a very favorable picture for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. Sounds like it's all bad for them. But let's not forget that Paul himself is a Jew. And he's already expressed his heart for his own people in chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. And right here in our passage today, chapter 10, 1 through 4, we see his deep burden for them, but also that he understands their problem. So beginning in chapter 10, brothers, when he says brothers, he's referring to the believers. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, Paul wrote a lot of letters. And when he wrote to the Ephesians, he called the members of the church to speak the truth in love. That's a very common phrase that we hear in the church. Speak the truth in love. Which means say what needs to be said, but in the right way. Now here, Paul is essentially speaking the truth in love. He cares deeply for Israel. They are his blood brothers. He understands their passion for God and for righteousness. He knows how important the law is to the Jews. He used to be in their shoes. So Paul doesn't tiptoe around this issue. He can't ignore the fact that they have rejected the truth of the gospel. They know what the law says, but they don't know what the law means. They know the letter of the law, but they don't know the purpose of the law, which was to reveal sin and to point them to Jesus. So their zeal, the zeal of the Jewish people, as intense as it may be, is not founded on truth. It's no surprise that the law only affected the surface of their lives. They were only focused on the surface of the law. There was no genuine righteousness in their hearts. Only an exterior form that people could see, but God saw right through. Now Paul points out the failure of the Jews to surrender their faith in the law, which is really, you know, when you consider faith in the law, it's faith in themselves and what they could do through the law. To surrender their faith in the law for faith in Christ, who is the only one who can save. Now this phrase, I want to focus in on this phrase, Christ is the end of the law. It deserves special attention. In Romans 3:20, Paul made it clear that no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. And in Galatians 3:24, he adds to that and says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the purpose of the law was to reveal our sin and bring us to Jesus. It doesn't get any more clear than that. That was the end goal. Everything in the law was meant to point the Jews to Jesus, to put their faith in Him. And with Jesus in the picture, speaking of Paul's time right now, with Jesus in the picture now, he's already come into history, he's already died on the cross. The law has served its purpose. Christ has brought the law to an end. Because the law, as an incomplete way of pursuing righteousness, has been superseded and surpassed by Jesus Christ, whose perfect work on the cross brings righteousness to all who believe. Now this represents a great shift in God's plan of salvation. That righteousness comes through faith and not through the law. It doesn't mean that before faith came into the picture that righteousness was possible through the law, but only that the Jews thought so. And when Christ comes into the picture, he ends that. And while we know that the Jews rejected this good news of Jesus Christ, now Gentiles like you and me can believe and be saved. Again, when you find yourself or someone asking you, how can a person be saved? You tell them, only by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now as we go on, verse 5, Paul explains how the righteousness that is by faith opens the door to Gentiles to be saved. Verse 5. Moses describes this way, in this way, the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Now first, he's going to hammer home the weakness of the law to bring righteousness. When we come to the law, you know, the focus is all on doing, doing, and doing. God's blessing, when it comes to the law, depends on us doing what is required by the law. It's all about what we can do. It's earned. And we know how that always turns out, when things depend on us doing what's required of the law. We're unable to do everything that God has asked of us. So Galatians 3:10 says, all who rely on the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Everyone has failed to live up to his righteous standards. So there's nothing good that can come out of seeking righteousness through the law. But the good news of the gospel is declared in the rest of this passage. Verse, I'm going to skip some of these verses just to focus on the end. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart, the core of who you are, I don't mean a tingly feeling that you get, funny, warm, fuzzy feeling, but if you believe in the core of who you are, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And how can a person be saved? A person can be saved only by trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith is the key to salvation. But when we believe in Jesus, as he says here, but when we believe in Jesus, confession, verbal confession naturally follows. To honestly confess that Jesus is Lord is a sign that you have genuinely believed in your heart. Now Paul said all the way back in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness has been revealed. A righteousness from God. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. So now that God's righteousness has been revealed in the gospel, we begin to understand why it is by faith and not by works. Now by now, it's become clear to us, I hope, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, because our works and our efforts, no matter how good we think we are empty. They can never bring us to a right relationship with God. But another reason why it is by faith and not by works is because now salvation is open to Jews and Gentiles. It used to be that Jews were the privileged ones. They were in the privileged position because they had the covenant with God. They had the promises from him. they had the law. And Gentiles looked like they just had no chance. But now, as he says here, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Because God has promised to bless and to save, quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's a guarantee. God's sovereign plan was always to show mercy to Jews and to Gentiles. And the gospel is his gracious way of extending salvation to all of us. Now, today's message kind of might seem like it contrasts. Maybe you might think it even contradicts what I said last week. How God is choosing people, and it's his choice, and that's what saves us. And how can we say today that it's, a person can be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want to confuse you too much, but when we think about God's sovereignty, when we think about our choice to believe in him, we need to make sure we don't put them on the same planes. Okay. God is sovereign and he has the right to choose. When it comes to us believing, we're not out there looking and thinking, oh, this person may not be chosen, but what if they really want to believe? Has God shut the door on them? No, the sovereignty of God is so comprehensive, so total, that only those he has chosen will come to faith. Only those he has chosen will come to believe in Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of someone who wants to believe and God is not allowing them to. No one wants to believe unless God puts that in their heart. That's the truth. So I didn't want to confuse you from last week and this week. You're two sides to the same coin. Okay? So, today's passage, if you get anything out of it, it's the basic message of the gospel. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. Faith in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. Didn't pass over all of us and leave us to our own sin and the punishment we deserve. But by your grace, we can stand here and call you our Father. And we know that is only by your mercy. Let us never forget that it's nothing that we have done that has got us to where we are. Only by your hand. By your grace. May we appreciate that more and more as we walk with you, so that our lives would reflect a thankfulness and appreciation for that. Father, bless this church. We ask for you to guide us and lead us in your salvation, so that we can fully become the people that you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.